From Romans, the first chapter. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, for your faith is proclaimed in all the world. As God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, I never fail to mention you in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I will be allowed to come to you. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to benefit you. That is, that we might mutually benefit each other, your faith and mine. I want you to know, brethren, I have longed to come see you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I might reap some harvest among you and among all of the Gentiles. For I am under obligation. I am under obligation to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. And I am eager to preach the gospel to those of you who are in Rome. Even if you are an ignoramus when it comes to American history, I suspect all of you have at least heard of Al Capone, the mobster, the notorious mobster in Chicago in the 20s, roaring 20s and 30s. A man who, through tremendous evil, became fabulously rich. But you may not have heard of his attorney, Easy Eddie, who made it possible for Al Capone to stay out of jail. And Easy Eddie had his fingers on all of Al Capone's notoriously evil empire, from bootlegging liquor to prostitution to even murder. And in the process, in keeping Al Capone out of jail, as you can imagine, Easy Eddie also became fabulously rich. But even as he was paying off the police and judges to keep Capone out of jail, there was another side to Easy Eddie. He lavished his attention upon his only son, whom he gave the most privileged of upbringings. Somewhere along the way, in the mid-1930s, early 1930s, Easy Eddie had a change of heart. He decided to change the narrative of his life, and he turned on Al Capone and became the principal witness for the IRS, so that Al Capone in 1934 was convicted of tax evasion and sent to prison. Now, skeptics will say Easy Eddie realized his close association with Capone was such that he was going to go to jail anyway. But others have said Easy Eddie's motivation was to regain his integrity in the eyes of his son, so that he wouldn't jeopardize his son's career as he won appointment to the United States military, to the United States Naval Academy. I tend to accept the latter explanation, because Easy Eddie knew what would happen to someone who turned state's evidence on a vicious criminal. He was gunned down 3 years later, 1937. hold that little slice of American history in your mind. While I share with you a real life parable, and if you understand this simple parable, you understand everything I'm going to try to say this morning. It comes from about almost 20 years ago. At Apple Tree Group Camp, during a church camping river rafting trip, and there was a little girl named Sarah, age 3. And unlike our minister to children and education, Lee Halverson, little Sarah loved catching bugs. And she was delighted to find out that at dusk, hundreds of lightning bugs would be flitting around our camp, and she ran around squealing in delight as she tried to catch them. And then out of another tent came Farah, who was 5, and she loved catching bugs too. And she was squealing along with Sarah as she ran around with her little net trying to catch the lightning bugs. And not only did they have joy in catching bugs, but they took delight in the fact there was somebody else who delighted in catching bugs too. But their delight was incomplete. Together they ran to another tent to yell at their friend Janie, who was also 3, "Come catch bugs with us." And she came running out of the tent, and the 3 of them, squealing at a pitch that dogs miles away could hear, ran around the camp catching their bugs in pure delight. They demonstrated the tripart nature of our gospel. God has created us to delight in the experience of God's redemptive grace. God has created us to delight in sharing delight with others who have experienced God's redemptive grace. And we share that delight together. But our joy is incomplete unless we invest together in going to find others and sharing with them the possibility of experiencing the redemptive grace of God and delighting in it as well. That is the whole nature of our gospel. Last week, we looked at a concept. And this week we look at a related concept. The two concepts are interrelated. Last week we looked at the question, what is our concept of God? And we looked at the career of Paul, who began his life thinking that God was to be accessed through obedience to the Mosaic law. But the more he tried to serve that law, the more he was overwhelmed by the intensity of his own unrighteousness, and guilt and remorse overcame him. And he felt more estranged from God than ever. And then he realized that through Christ, God was working in the world to build a bridge that spanned the estrangement between unrighteous humanity and the pure holiness of God. A bridge humanity could not build itself, but God through Christ could. God through Christ justified us, accepted us, built a bridge that all we had to do was walk across it and accept God's acceptance of us. And when Paul realized that the God of this universe was actively involved through Christ, reconciling humanity unto himself, it not only changed his concept of God, but it enlarged the story of his life. Because you see, the Apostle Paul grew up Pharisee of Pharisees, studying under the Jewish leader Gamaliel, dedicated to the Mosaic law and the obedience to the temple rules. But now that he knew none of that was effectual, none of that was effective in bringing him in relationship to God, now he knew that he was freed for personal relationship with the divine, but that meant he suddenly had to care about people about whom he had never given a thought before. This Jew of Jews, this Pharisee of Pharisees, found ironically that the Spirit of God had called him to share God's good news with Gentiles, both the cultured Greeks and the uncouth barbarians. Suddenly he had to expand the scope of his life to pour himself out in the service of God in behalf of people about whom he had never given a second thought. These people who were ethnically different from him, nevertheless were ripe for delighting in the experience of God's redemptive grace, just like he was. Suddenly, this Pharisee of Pharisees had to expand the story of his life so that he could pour himself out in compassion for people he had otherwise had utter contempt. I am under obligation to preach the gospel to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the foolish, the cultured Greek philosopher and the uncouth pagan. Suddenly they become a part of the scope of Paul's life. For his changed concept of God enlarged the story of his life so that he had to share redemption with everybody. When we allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to enter into our souls, it is meant to enlarge the gospel. It's meant to enlarge the story of our lives. If Christ comes into us, if Christ's story grips us, if Christ's Spirit fills us, we can no longer live just for ourselves. We can no longer live just for our immediate family. We have to expand the story of our lives and have compassion upon people upon whom we've never given a second thought. We have to feel a responsibility to share God's good news with people about whom we've never had any compassion. For Christ's story to enter our lives is to enlarge the story of our lives, to care about people whom we otherwise would consider alien to us. Does that involve risk? Absolutely. The book of Romans is filled with Paul's anguished writing over how he has failed to communicate the joy of the gospel to his own people. But having experienced Christ's joy, he is under obligation, under spiritual compulsion, to enlarge the story of his life, to reach out to the Greeks and the pagans, and to share God's joy with them. How much has the story of Jesus Christ truly enlarged the story of your life? When I think of the family of God, I think of it as a people who have received good news. And to receive good news is to feel the irrepressible urge to share it. The woman receives a beautiful engagement diamond on that finger and then hides it. No grandparent receives a picture of their grandchild and puts it away. No golfer experiences a wonderful golf course and keeps that knowledge to him or herself. No, you have to share it. Good news is irrepressible. One of the great things about our church camping and river rafting trip is it makes evangelists of people. Having experienced community around the campfire and that exquisite beauty of the mountains, people come home and find people they love and say, "You've got to come do this with us." There's this great family of faith at Vineville Baptist Church. You've got to be exposed to them. Good news is irrepressible. And if we have experienced the joy of Jesus Christ, we feel under compulsion to recruit others to delight in what delights us. Having connected to God's Spirit, we feel compulsion to try to help others connect to that Spirit too. Over the last few years, social analysts, particularly Christian social analysts, have bemoaned the fact that we are becoming a secularized society, that fewer and fewer people make church a part of their lives. Other social analysts in this pandemic have said those who have lost touch with the family of faith during this pandemic may be lost to that family of faith forever. I hope that's not true, but it's a distinct possibility. And yet we live in a time of spiritual opportunity. All around us there are people who have no connection to any community, much less a community of ultimate concern. All around us there are people who share a hunger and thirst for fellowship, for purpose and meaning and joy, for good news. Some of those people will feel that urge and not act on it. But others are ripe for a word of invitation and inclusion. Does that involve risk and rejection? Yes, it does. But we are under obligation to share God's good news with those around us. And yes, some of our seeds will fall on deaf ears, but it may be, even if they don't respond to our invitation to come sample this fellowship, it may plant a seed that grows to fruition down the way. How often do you ask yourself the question, how large is the scope of my life? How large has the grace of Christ made my vision and my compassion? How do I derive purpose and satisfaction? Where do I gain my spiritual sustenance? Having delighted in the redemptive love of Christ, how delighted am I to share that delight with others? The passage Mary Kay read, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, you are the branches." None of us is naturally a part of the living vine of Christ. All of us are engrafted by God's grace into that vine that we might receive spiritual life. And we delight in that experience of being engrafted. It is the foundation of our salvation and our self-image. But having been engrafted, and delighting in the presence of others who've been engrafted. We are under obligation to go out into the world and to find others that Christ's grace can engraft as well into the living vine. And maybe you think, hey, I'm just one person. I can't have that much impact. You might be wrong. In World War II, in the Pacific Theater, a group of 6 fighter pilots were assigned to protect a vital U.S. ship, the aircraft carrier, the USS Lexington. Those 6 pilots took off on their mission, and one of them realized that a 9-member Japanese bomber squad was headed toward the Lexington, and he was the only one who could meet them. He took his fighter jet into that 9-member squadron, hoping just to break up the formation, but he ended up shooting down 5 of those bombers and scattering the rest so that none of them reached the USS Lexington. In the process, he saved hundreds of lives. He was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. His citation said his act of bravery and courage and daring may be the most daring in the whole history of aerial combat. He died shortly thereafter, shot down over the Gilbert Island. But you've heard of him. His name was Butch O'Hare. If you have ever been in O'Hare Airport, you may well have walked past the fighter jet, a replica of the fighter jet Butch O'Hare flew. O'Hare Airport in Chicago is named for Butch O'Hare. Now, you probably already know what I'm about to say next. Butch O'Hare was the son of Easy Eddie. It could be that in watching his father change the narrative of his life and reorient himself to a life of integrity and truth, even though he knew what it would cost him. It may be that his example encouraged his son to enlarge the story of his life, to give his life for many. For you see, when we enlarge the story of our lives, we never know how infinite can be the repercussions. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, your Spirit has engrafted us into a living vine. It is spiritual oxygen for us all. May we who have benefited from that oxygen, the very breath of your Spirit by which we live, seek to share that delight with others so in need of it. In the name of the Christ we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit